Hello, my name is John, and welcome to Foot on the Rock. Welcome back to the podcast. I'm so excited to be revealing this whole new direction that I feel God is bringing this podcast towards. I've been mentioning it in a few of the episodes that I've been releasing, as well as on social media. I did a release the direction that we're going in. So let's get right into it. We are going to be doing a deep dive into God's Word. Whatever book He directs me to talk about is what we're going to be talking about. Initially, I felt led to talk about the Gospel of John, and we're going to be going at it chapter by chapter. And to reveal, you know, where I think God is going to be taking it after John, feel led that we're going to be going into the book of Acts. However, things can change. God can direct me in whatever direction He wants, and I'm going to follow that. But I'm so excited to be following this direction. He's been leading me into some interesting study in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be diving into it. We're going to be connecting it to the whole narrative of the Bible, as well as diving directly into what it is saying. So yeah, I look forward to going on this journey with you. I hope you're as excited as I am. And yeah, I'm not going to take much more of your time. In fact, let's get right into the episode. Hello, and welcome to the first episode of this new direction. I'm very excited to sit down and record this. Very excited to see where this goes. So I'm feeling for this episode to be covering two chapters, John chapter 1 and John chapter 2. There seems to be a logical connection between the two and having them be in one episode instead of each their own individual episode. And I've broken this episode up kind of out of order, but kind of topically, and we'll kind of cover that in a little more details. But I'm very excited to start going into this. So let's get into it. So I broke up chapter one specifically by the area or by the topics of the word. And then we go into John the Baptizer. And then we go into the gathering of the disciples. Now they're kind of out of order because when you're actually looking at the word, it talks about the word portion. Then it talks about John. Then it talks about the word again. Then it talks about John. Then it talks about the gathering of the disciples. So I'm kind of trying to group it up topically in this section. So one of the major things that John chapter 1 covers, and it's very important for us to gather this information before even moving forward, is the concept of the word logos, which in our modern day English is the word. Now, I'm going to read the portion of scripture. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. It says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So, very interestingly, when you look at each of the Gospels, they also have a different start. Two of them, John and Matthew, both start with genealogies, but they kind of go into two different directions. And it's very interesting where people, or where these gospel writers were inspired to start. Now, John, because we can see this beginning, we understand that he's trying to talk about the divinity that was in Christ, the divine nature that was in Christ, God in the flesh. And we're going to go over that. The Gospels are all one. They all highlight different things, and each one of them individually has a beginning and an end. But you can't take one Gospel and say this is the one Gospel. There are multiple. And it's very good to go through all of them at the same time, hop around, because each one of them is going to highlight different events differently. And when we go through this, I'm going to connect it with the other Gospels to kind of highlight each of it, but then also take them individually and see as to why. Because when you look at two Gospels and they have a narrative and it seems contradictory, well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So there's a reason as to why one author said it this way and the other one didn't. All right. So we're going into the first part here. I love reading in the New King James and the ESV and whatever translations have these little headers throughout the chapter that kind of tell you what this is focusing on. And this section is called the Eternal Word. John 1 beautifully teaches the concept of God manifested in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, which in Greek is logos, as we earlier mentioned. The Word was not a separate person or a separate God any more than a man's word is separate from him. It is not a separate being. It is an expression of him in the flesh. And we're going to be covering that throughout this chapter. The Word was the thought, plan, or mind of God. The Word was with God in the beginning and actually was God himself. That is what it's saying. Was with God and in of itself was God. Not just one third of the Trinity God, but the fullness of God. In Colossians 2:9, it says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus. It's not a portion of it. It is the fullness of God manifested in flesh. And we're going to go into that in the second part. The Word became flesh, but that's later. We're setting up some ground here. The Word was God himself. God is uttering himself. The Word was God's mean of self-disclosure to mankind. These are all very important. God is not three. It's not said anywhere in the Bible whatsoever. God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. God is one. And unfortunately, for thousands of years, ever since all of the apostles died out, mankind has perverted what the Bible is clearly trying to tell us. And that's why I'm doing this. I'm doing this to look at the Word and the Word only, not looking at what these scholars are saying, because they all have ulterior motives when it comes to this. It's either preconceived notions or ulterior motives. They're either trying to support their form of gospel, their populist form of gospel, that or they have been fooled by men before them trying to do the same thing. We got thrown out of loop when the Treaty of Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea, gathered and declared that God is three, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. Before that, they had a council that said God is two. And before that, there was the truth, the apostles' doctrine, that God is one. That is the truth. That is what the apostles firmly believed. And their doctrine is what God revealed to them. And what happened later was a perversion of the Word. And what we're trying to do here is we're trying to restore the apostles' doctrine. We're trying to go back to the church that Jesus formed himself. That is what our purpose is for this podcast. It's to reveal God. I'm trying to highlight the scriptures for you so that you can see God. God, when you read the Word, God is trying to reveal himself to you. Don't go there with preconceived notions of what you think God is. Let God reveal to you who he is. And that journey is beautiful. I've went on that journey myself. My bishop went on that journey himself. You know, it's very important for you to know what the Bible says, not know what your church teaches or knows what your pastor teaches. You need to know for yourself what the Bible is saying. Now, that was kind of a rabbit trail, but it's very necessary contextually for where this podcast is going. The Word is not inferior to God. It was God. It's not inferior. The Word does not emanate from God over a period of time. It was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was none other than the Word, or God revealed in flesh. Now we're going to hop down to the Word becomes flesh. So we have this concept of what the Word is. And now John is telling us that the Word became flesh. What this section is saying, it is declaring that the mind or plan of God has now been expressed among mankind. And I love the word choice in this section. Most translations say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word most translations say is dwelled, but the original intent is way more poetic and beautiful than just the word dwell. John is alluding back to two major events in Jewish history. The first is when God's presence filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the second is when God's presence filled the temple of Solomon. John is saying that in just that same way that God's presence filled both of those places to dwell among mankind, he is now filling the flesh with his presence so that he can dwell among mankind. Now, Jesus is fully God, and he is also fully man. This is not like a demigod thing that the Greeks teach. It do not allow the world to define what the Bible is trying to say. Do not bring worldly knowledge into the Bible, but let the Bible clearly say what it's trying to say. Jesus is not a demigod. He is fully God, as in has the full nature, character, being of God inside of him, but he was also flesh. He was human, and he had to be human because there were certain roles that he had to fulfill as a man, and we're going to be covering that throughout this podcast. One very important thing was he had to be our kinsman redeemer, which is pulling back to the story of Ruth, where Boaz was that family's kinsman redeemer. He redeemed Ruth, and by extension, Naomi. Now, Jesus came into this world so that he could redeem humanity. He had to be a human to redeem humanity. And that's very important, and John does really focus down on that. But we're focusing on this part. Like, I'm just going to let you guys know, I am a rabbit trail teacher. I've learned from the best. When I talk about the Bible, it's hard not to try to contextualize things and go down these rabbit trails to try to set a firm foundation of what you're trying to say instead of just focusing on each part. So I'm going to give you a warning. I do flow into rabbit trails often. It's going to happen. I apologize. Actually, I really don't apologize because I do find that, you know, the spirit does flow in rabbit trails. But just be understand, like, we're going someplace, but sometimes you take a little detour and it's fine. You know, we're all here for the scenic route, not for the express route, okay? If you're looking for the express route, you know, read the Bible. In fact, this is not a supplement for the Bible. Like, you should be doing your Bible reading regardless. In fact, I recommend that while you're listening to this, you know, to have your Bible open, or after or before listening to this, read the chapters that I'm covering and allow God to reveal himself to you the same way that he revealed himself to me through these chapters while studying. And he might even reveal new things to you, which is just beautiful. So God is now fully expressed in Jesus. Jesus, multiple times throughout this gospel, is saying that his purpose is to reveal God among man. And it's quite beautiful. And it does say that, you know, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen the fullness of God. No one's seen the Spirit of God. However, Jesus is God expressed among man. And what he's saying is no one has seen God at any time before this. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him in this moment to humanity. Now, this is very important that you understand this before we move forward. So I know I talk fast, so if you might need to rewind it, pause it throughout the recording, write down notes, but it's very important to understand that God is truly one. It is one spirit in multiple roles, not persons. There's a lot of man-made words to try to describe who God is. It's not persons. It's not separate persons, but it's multiple roles. Think about it like this. I will give you multiple examples. In a small business, a owner of the business might have to fit multiple roles. He's the CEO. He's the manager at times. He also stocks shelves, is a cashier when needs to. He fills multiple roles, but it's still that one man. All right, let's pivot over here. Now let's think about you specifically. You could be a son or daughter, could be a mother or father, could also be a cousin, a granddaughter or son. You fit multiple roles, but it's still one. It's still you. So God is filling multiple roles, but it's still just God. Not multiple gods, not God divided in three, but one God who fills multiple roles in our lives. He is our heavenly Father. That's one role. He dwelt among us, making him our brother, a kinsman redeemer. He became man like us. And in the New Testament, when the Holy Ghost, you know, was poured out among man, he is now the new life-giving power demonstrated among us. He is all of these things. One God, all of these things. And it's very important to remember that it is one God. Okay, so John is also introducing us to John the Baptizer, who in Malachi 3:1-4:5 and Isaiah 43-5, there's been a lot of prophetic words preparing us for John the Baptizer. He was to be a witness of Christ. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. These prophetic words, Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And in another gospel, I believe it's Luke, it says that the spirit of Elijah came upon John the Baptist. Not Elijah reincarnate, but the same ministry, the same spirit, the same, you could say, the mantle was passed onto John the Baptist. In that same way, that was what that scripture is telling us, that the spirit of Elijah, the mantle of Elijah, was going to be bore by John to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the people for Jesus, to make straight the way. In Malachi 3:1, it says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple," which is to say the flesh right there, to fulfill this new way of holding the presence of God. "Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming," says the capital L-O-R-D of hosts. In Isaiah 43-5 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the capital L-O-R-D. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, every time it says Lord, it's capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh, which is the God revealed to Moses. The God revealed to Moses, the God that filled the tabernacle, the God that filled the temple, is the God that filled flesh and revealed himself to be Christ Jesus. The Bible is plainly saying this. So you need to stop with this perversion of a trinity, a threeness of God. That's not a thing. The Bible does not reveal that. It does not say it whatsoever. Trinity is not a word that you will find in the Bible. A threeness of God you will not find in the Bible. So we see John, and his purpose at this moment is to reveal Christ. He is a witness for Christ. He is to point his way to Christ when he comes. And Christ does come to him to be baptized. And when he does, John does exactly what his ministry was to do and points to him. And in some of the Gospels, it says that he is not worthy to unstrap his sandals, which is a place of is a humbling thing right there. It's absolutely a beautiful statement. He says it here in 27, and he baptizes him into the water. Now, in verse 32, John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, people will try to say that this section right here is when God manifested himself in Christ Jesus. That's not remotely true. This is to be a sign to John that this is Christ, the Messiah. This is supposed to be a sign to the people there that this is Christ, you know, the Messiah. Because when you look at Luke or Matthew, one of them, it really goes into details of, I believe it's Luke, where it goes into the details of the conception of Jesus. The Holy Ghost already filled the womb of Mary and made the flesh of Christ in the womb there. So this is to be a sign right here, not the fullness of the Holy Ghost. This is not the Spirit now dwelling in Jesus, because that happened in the womb already. So now we go to the gathering of the first disciples. And I think this is a very beautiful thing. There are two disciples that stand with John and see these things that happen with Jesus. And the two disciples hear him speak and they follow Jesus. And Jesus goes, Jesus is like, "All right, these two people are following me. Like, what are you looking for?" And it's so beautiful. They're like, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" As in, they might be inviting him to stay with them for the day. Or it essentially is like, "Where you are laying your head, that is where I also will lay my head. I will follow you to the ends of the earth." And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." And they went to him, saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. One of the two who was there was Andrew, who is Simon, who will later be named Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to be the Christ. And he brought Peter to Jesus. Now, I want you to pause here and think. Who in your life that if you had Jesus manifest himself to you, to reveal himself to you, that when he filled you with the Holy Ghost, who would you run to and say, "I have found the Messiah, come with me, come and see"? Who would you go to and bring them to Christ? Because I remember doing that when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember going to my friend saying, "I have found the truth. I have found everything that I've been looking for my whole entire life that I didn't know I was looking for." And I said that to him, and he was not interested in that whatsoever. I do have faith that he will see what I see, and that, you know, God will work on him. But it is very important that we reach out to the people that we care about for this. Like, it's such a beautiful thing that before Andrew could follow Jesus fully, he had to get his brother. He had to tell his brother, "I found the Messiah. I have to tell my brother." And that's so beautiful. And then we see a mirrored example with Philip and Nathanael. Philip was also one of the people. Jesus found Philip, and he told him to follow me. And now Philip, who was from the same place as Andrew and Peter, Philip leaves Jesus at that moment and says to Nathanael, I have found the Messiah. Like, I have found the ones that we have prayed for our whole entire lives. I have found the Messiah. And Nathanael, and I think this is really funny, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And that's beautiful right there. Honestly, like, you can get hung up on the come and see. There are people in your life right now, I know, that you just want to shake them and say, come and see what makes me different. Come and see what has changed my life. It will do the same for you. God is no respecter of persons. He's done it for me. If he's done it for me, I know he's going to do it for you. And that's the thing. The one inside of us makes us this way, that we just want to spread his love to all who breathe. We want to spread his love to all humanity. And that's a good thing, because the one that dwells inside of us is the redeemer of humanity. I don't know. It's such a beautiful thing. And Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. And that was a sign to Nathanael that this is God. And it's just absolutely beautiful. Jesus saw him before he saw Jesus. Just think about that. Jesus knows exactly where you were before you came to him, and he still wanted you. And when we pause and when we read the Bible slowly and with an open heart and prayerfully, these things just jump off the page to us. And it really, like, it's a beautiful thing. I really, truly recommend just slowly reading the Bible, exploring what the words mean. Because the KJV is not the inspired word of God. The NKJV, the Message Bible, they're not the inspired word of God. The original Greek and the original Hebrew, those are the inspired word of God. Thus, it is our responsibility to, when there is a word there that causes confusion, or a word that just seems very important in that verse or chapter, to go into the Greek or Hebrew and allow God to reveal the true intent and meaning of that word to us. You can download this app on your phone. It's also on the web browser. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. And in that app, you're able to look at the Strong's Concordance, which allows you to look at the true intended meaning of the Greek word there. And throughout this podcast, throughout these episodes, we're going to be referencing what words truly mean, because there, time and time again, people read scriptures of the Bible and they pervert what it's trying to say and try to make a doctrine out of something that is clearly not saying. So we are going to do a deep dive into the word at times, into specific words, so that we can get the clear message of God and what he is truly trying to show us. So we're now going to pivot to chapter 2, which is one of the first miracles of Christ. At least it's one of the first recorded ones. It is the water being turned into wine. So we are introduced to this situation. Jesus, his family, and his disciples were invited to a wedding in Cana. During the celebration, Jesus' mother comes to him with a predicament that the celebration has ran out of wine, which, to give you some context there, I mean, it's wouldn't be very hard to understand that if a wedding, a celebration, runs out of food or wine or dessert or whatever, if it runs out of something, it is an embarrassment, because that means that they weren't prepared for this celebration. It could mean that they are cheap, that they didn't plan enough. It is an embarrassment. And Jesus goes back there and he miraculously provides for this wedding so that no embarrassment would be made. Now, there are certain things about this miracle that I just find to be so beautiful and so telling of the heart of God. Jesus could have miraculously turned that water into the exact same wine that they were drinking. But no, he goes to the next level and makes better wine than what they were first serving. There's that level. But he also blessed them with more wine than needed. And that's my Jesus right there. He doesn't just provide your needs. The Bible says that he does exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He didn't just provide enough or the same. He did better and more. And that's the Jesus that I serve. That is the Jesus that I know. And it is really beautiful, this miracle. And it's very, very important that it is recorded. And it's only recorded in John, I believe. It's very, very beautiful. So we go from that extremely beautiful moment to Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus visits Jerusalem for Passover, which is one of the festivals that you go to Jerusalem to celebrate. There's three throughout the year. He went to the temple, and he was angered at the state of the temple. It was a place where people were exchanging money. There was animals, live animals there. It was a place of business. It was not at all what God intended for the temple of God. It essentially became a marketplace. This holy place was turned into a marketplace. If you remember, multiple times in the Bible, when you would go into a holy place, you would have to take off your sandals because the place is holy ground. Now, this temple, which at one point God's presence dwelt in, is now a place where people are exchanging money and selling animals to be sold or to be sacrificed. It is no condition. It is not in a good condition whatsoever. This is not what the Father had in mind when instructing David and Solomon how to build this temple. Now, Jesus, in his zeal, in his anger towards this, starts flipping tables, overturning the tables, putting all of the merchandise on the ground. And he is quite angered about this situation. And the Jews say, essentially, like, what qualifies you to do these things? Like, what makes you the boss of us? Why do you think you're able to do this? Like, what can you prove to us that you have the right to do these things? And Jesus, in his way, he always does this, I find. He answers a question with the answer, but the answer is not what they really expected, and it's very interesting. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, the Jews, as they often do throughout this gospel and throughout the other gospels and the Old Testament, it's just all over the place, they take things a little too literally and always in the flesh. They're like, "It took us 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? Like, kind of like, what are you talking about, dude? Like, absolutely fun. I think it's very interesting that John adds this caveat that the disciples didn't really remember what Jesus said at this moment until the resurrection, until they saw Christ again, that he was like, "Oh, 3 days later, he was raised. He did raise himself up." So it's just absolutely beautiful, this part. And Jesus is really, really trying to show us something at this part. Jesus is telling us that their lack of regard for this temple proves that they will have a lack of regard towards him. And that's so true, because he is, you know, a tabernacle, as we've covered in verse or chapter one, that, you know, Jesus was the Spirit was tabernacled in flesh. And that, you know, the same way that they have no regard for this temple will be the same way that they don't have any regard for him. And spoiler alert, we will later figure that out towards the end of this gospel. It's very true. Now, Jesus afterwards, after this scene, this situation, he did many signs to the Jews at Jerusalem during the feast. And many believed on him. However, they weren't ready or willing to receive the message that Christ was there to preach. Now, John, throughout this gospel, will bring up situations in which he'll say that, you know, they believed on him for his signs, and or they believed in him because of his message, and it was confirmed by signs. Or they believed the message in of itself. And it's very important to see this, because you can't rely on signs, because signs don't lead to a devoted life towards Christ. Signs typically are to build faith, but you need to mix that faith with the Word of God. You need to mix that faith with devotion. It can't be of itself. It needs to be mixed with something. The Word of God. It needs to be mixed with the Word of God to be a lasting thing. Because without it, and my pastor did preach on this not too long ago, you're living from one emotional moment to the next. You're living from one miracle to the next. And that's not what we're called to live. We are called to live a life of following Christ, which is to walk in his ways, to become more and more like him. It is a walk with God, not a spiritual festival of God. It's not like living from high moment to high moment. And Jesus knew that the Jews here at the festival were just looking for a miracle. They weren't looking to change their lives. They weren't looking to receive the message. So he didn't commit himself. He did not reveal what he could have revealed to them in that moment. So we've currently gone through John chapter 1 and John chapter 2. We are, in next episode, only going to go over John 3. There's a lot of stuff in John 3 that I want to cover and take it slowly. Now, I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope it revealed some new things to you that, you know, are popping out of the pages now. I hope this also inspires you to read the Bible without any preconceived notions, to read the Bible for what it truly says, to dive deep into the Word of God. So I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I will see you in the next episode. Have a great rest of your week. Thank you all for listening to this week's episode. I have really enjoyed studying for it, and I hope you enjoyed it as much as I have recording and studying it. It's been a ton of fun to kind of give you a peep into what the study habits are for these episodes. I sit down with a few translations. I personally love the New King James. I also have the Amplified, the Message, the normal KJV. I have those up. I have the Blue Letter Bible so I can look into the word definitions. And essentially, I open up the book and I ask God to direct my study and to direct what he is trying to say to me, because he told me that we're starting in John. So we're starting in John, and he's been speaking to me as I've been reading those chapters. And I hope that he's speaking to you while I'm speaking throughout these episodes. So yeah, that's kind of to give you a peep behind what is happening. I look forward to releasing these episodes. Initially, we're going to be starting out weekly. But if, you know, God accelerates the study, if he, you know, directs me to release it further, then you will be the first to know. So I look forward to seeing you guys in the next episode. And feel free to reach out to me on social media. My handle is FOTR Podcast. My personal is JWHoffman322. So yeah, if you just follow me on either one of those and message me, I'd love to talk with you about, you know, the word or whatever has popped out to you, or, you know, just about anything really. I hope you guys have a blessed rest of your day, and I look forward to seeing you in the next episode.